Good morning to everyone this morning. It's going to take a few moments here this morning to talk about love and, more importantly, maintaining good interpersonal relationships here within the church. And the reason why I had Michael read that chapter is because we need to realize that everything that we're doing, we should be doing it to obviously obey God, but to really show love toward one another. And in that, kind of springs the idea of maintaining our relationships, especially within the church. However, sometimes that can be challenging, especially when we have different personalities. Many congregations the world over have many different personalities within the body. You know, we have type B, type A personalities. So you have the introverts and the extroverts. I like to consider myself an extrovert, unless I'm really thinking about something. You can usually tell when I'm being an introvert is when I'm thinking about something, if I just kind of like do one of these numbers and I don't really want to talk. I would say that's not overall really who I am, but that's how I deal with intense thought. But we also have, you know, different kinds of people, you know, those that were raised in the church, quote unquote. Those that have returned to the church, that perhaps they were raised in the church, but they left and they have come back. Those that are new to the church. And those groups that, within the church, have varying different opinions on Scripture. Now, I would just preface the last one by saying those are issues that genuinely can be matters of opinion. Not that everything in the Bible can be a matter of opinion. So you know. So I want us to just stop and kind of examine the various types of people and how your potential interaction with those different people may vary. And I think we're all pretty familiar with those that are here, but perhaps you've been in other congregations where the personalities are much more different. I've been in congregations, I will say this, and I'm not trying to, you know, browbeat the church here, but I remember when we first came here, the church that we came from, every Sunday we ate together. Every Sunday we were invited out. And I didn't see that at all here. And there was varying reasons. We're scattered abroad or this or that. And so that kind of made it hard for me to kind of adapt to the members here. However, we were able to do it and everything's fine. But it's those types of things that we have to consider, but also consider, is that really important in our overall worship to the Lord and our interactions with one another? So I'd say consider in the things that you experience with your brothers and sisters in Christ, where do you experience the most conflict? Is it in those matters or differences of opinion? Is it the way the congregation acts? Is it when we've been wronged? Or when we have to deal with a brother or sister that has sinned against us? And there is a difference between being wronged and some being sinned against. Sin is much different than just being wronged. Where there is sin, there's scriptural authority to call out a particular sin. Whereas being wronged may just be, hey, you looked at me funny today. And so I didn't really appreciate that. That's being wrong, if you will. But I would say that the most important out of all of these is that of being sinned against. And how should we deal with that sin when we have been sinned against? And it's important that we understand what we do and where we go with that, because it's actually a matter of salvation. If you do not deal with sin the correct way, then you yourself, if you're the person trying to address the sin, are sinning against your brother or your sister. And we don't need to do that. We don't need to act like that. And so, what's the right way? We go to others and tell others about another's problem. I will even take it closer to home. Husbands, wives to husbands, do you have issues with one another? Potential sinful issues with one another? And what's the best way to deal with that? Go tell your friends or your people at work about how awful your husband or your wife is, or perhaps even your kids. The answer is no. We don't do that at all. Proverbs 20 and 19, we see that gossip is prohibited. And we don't gossip. Gossip are things that where you don't have a plurality of witnesses, and you just go start telling other people. That's why there's specific instruction on how to deal with this. You could call gossip unfounded claims against another person. And the reason why it's unfounded is because you yourself haven't dealt with it appropriately. And I'm going to get to what that is here in just a moment. But moving on, perhaps we hold a grudge. Remember that person that looked at you funny in church and you didn't like it? Or the day that you showed up to church and the new people to the congregation were sitting in your pew, and you never forgave them because they never moved and you had to move up a row? I'm quasi-guilty of that, just so you know. I get over it very quickly, but I am kind of like, who told you to sit there? but nevertheless, we hold that grudge until we're satisfied that the brother or sister has turned from their ways. Have we made them feel enough pain by our not acknowledging them or not giving love to them, a hug or a handshake or whatever it is, because they sat in your chair? Perhaps they may have said something that you didn't like in Bible class. Perhaps they took your parking spot outside or something other that you may have an issue with. I'd say let's consider the law on the matter. And turn with me to Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to them, to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So, does the Scripture demand that we handle the previous behaviors and the way I described, or does it demand something else? Well, it demands something else, and it's pretty clear. All right? There's no reason to not talk to your brother or sister about a sin that they've committed against you. Out of love, you're going to go to that person. You have to. It's the law. And you say, well, perhaps I don't have enough courage. Perhaps they're like me. And I don't mind calling myself out, just so you know. He's mean and scary looking. He doesn't ever smile. I blame that on my granddad. Okay? It's okay to go to me because I'm your brother. And even if someone's not like me and not up here openly telling you, how do you read Howard Ray? You have the duty to go to that brother or sister who is sinning. And if you don't, then two things need to happen. Get the courage to stand up and go talk to that brother or sister, or forget you have a problem and let it go. That's the right thing to do. Not harbor it, again, from not harbor it, and I don't mean to be too brutal on this, but if you have a cowardice heart and you can't go to that brother or sister, that's not your brother and sister's fault. And from that cowardice heart, you create this grudge. It's wrong. You can see it is spiraling down in a very bad path. Don't let that be you. So either address your brother or your sister, tell them their sin so they come back, or don't deal with it at all if it's not that important. So, moreover, let's look at Luke 17 and 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Again, something you don't have a choice in. Well, he said, I'm sorry, but I feel like maybe I should hold on to this for another week. No. And think about how fair that is. I think about the servant to the master. Remember the story of the master and the servant, where the master owned these servants, and one owed the master a little bit of money. One owned, I'm sorry, a lot of money, and he was getting ready to throw him in jail. And he begged and he pleaded with his master and said, "Please don't put me away. Don't sell me and my wife and my kids." Said, fine, I'll show pity on you. And then he went to someone else who owed him a little bit of money compared to what he owed his master. Then he went in and actually strangled the guy to get his money back. What happened to that? What happened to that servant? Master got wind of it and put him in jail where he belonged. because he didn't show mercy and kindness and patience that his master had shown to him. Brothers, this is a master-servant relationship, not me in particular, but between each other. We're servants to one another, okay? Okay? We should show each other the respect, the honor that we would have for a master to each other. And when we do sin and when we do find ourselves in error, when we have that brother that comes to us and asks for forgiveness, we give that forgiveness. Make no mistake about it. Now, I would say that if someone comes to you, I'm sorry, if you're a person needing to ask for forgiveness and you yourself have a cowardice heart to ask your brother for forgiveness, you need to fix your heart. Because your brother or sister may not know that that sin, you can be guilty of a sin and someone else not be or have knowledge of it. But if you need to ask for forgiveness, if you know that situation exists where I did sin against that brother or sister, they know it. You need to ask for forgiveness. But we also need to give that forgiveness just like the Lord forgave us. Amen. We go also look at Galatians 6 and 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you are a spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. It's easy to point to someone else's faults. It's easy to say, I don't like you because of X, Y, or Z. It's too easy. I think that's why the Lord actually tells us not to complain. How many people in this room complain? Go ahead. You can raise your hand. All right? Yeah. Dave, you got two? Someone can stand up here and give me a third hand. All right? It's too easy to point out the faults in others. Dale Carnegie famously said that we shouldn't criticize, condemn, or complain. And I think that's applicable to us within the brotherhood. We shouldn't complain or condemn each other's general behaviors. We're always trying to find fault in this or that or the other. I didn't like the way you preached. I didn't like, you know, he sang this song. Well, and I'm laughing because this is my granddad. You know, he didn't like the song. You know, come on. We got more important things to do. All right, then worry about those. So why should we do this? Why should we want to address our brother's sin in the way Matthew and the other scriptures directed? I said it earlier, it's the law. And we should follow it. But you know what it also does? It shows sincerity. If I go to someone and I say, hey, look, I've got this problem with you. It shows that, you know, and the person lays out the case and why it was, you know, sin, in this case, sinful, why it was error. and what that error does between you and God. It shows sincerity that you actually care about that person. Okay? The person with the soft heart, the person that is listening, the person who Matthew says, if the brother hears you, you gained a brother. That brother or sister knows that you have their best interest in heart, or at heart. It shows that whether you're the sinning brother or sister, or the brother that or sister who is giving the rebuking, gives careful reflection, or gave careful reflection on why they came to you. They didn't come to you just because they didn't have anything else better to do. Believe me, out of all the things I have going on in my life, I've got more important things to do than go to try to find fault. But instead, what I would do is if I go to someone, I usually have careful reflection. And sometimes things don't come out right, even if we think about it. Sometimes it doesn't come out right. But that's why we're dealing with our brother on an individual basis. So if it doesn't come out right, we can still show them that, you know, we were trying to be careful in the way we're bringing this. We're trying to be careful in the way we were examining Scripture. And that their souls genuinely are important to us. And it shows care. Does it not show care when you forgive? How many people here have been in a situation where there have been contentions with brothers or sisters in Christ? And then you come together and you make that right. How does it feel? It should feel great. Because that's the way God designed it. I think there can be a lot said about taking the time to understand the steps in asking forgiveness. Now, we could go further, we could break it down a little bit further that the Scripture does, past bringing two or three other witnesses to the issue, to address a sinful issue. We could talk about when is it the congregation's authority and obligation to remove themselves from our brother, but we won't go there today. But I do want you to think about that individual responsibility. And if a brother doesn't hear you, what at least you're supposed to do, those guiding steps of bringing two or three witnesses. Now, why would you bring two or three witnesses, by the way? Because it's the law. That's why. I think it's very important. Out of all the statutes we have in this life, from the state and local governments, that those are okay. Those are great. But we need to understand how to appropriately apply and execute to the laws that God gave us, even in the New Testament. Sometimes, and this is just a general statement, sometimes we like to paint with a broad brush that there are no firm laws in the New Testament, that it's just Jesus, and if you sin, that's it. And you get baptized, once you're saved, that's it. That's not it. There are things that we must do. Amen. And there are applications that have to, that are important to know how to apply. For example, you know, does this apply when someone not in the church sins against you? I got arguments for both, for and against. Here I would say it's directly talking to Christians, interacting with Christians. and someone out in the world that is not your brother. However, wouldn't it be as right to deal with the person individually outside of these walls to try to address an issue with them? I think so. So if we want to build relationships, we need to focus on how to deal with each other's sin individually. We're all here because we're sick. Some are more sick than others. Okay? So we don't have to pretend that if we bring up a sin, whether we come forward like I'll ask you to do here in just a little bit on your own, or whether there's that cross-pollination between a brother sinning against another brother and that forgiveness we need to be given. We can build our relationships by knowing how to address that sin, because we should be doing it out of love and concern for one another. If you're reflecting on yourself and where you stand personally with God, that's a matter of your heart listening to what God has said against sin and how to deal with it. I guess a couple other points before I close is when we have a brother or sister who has sinned against us, we ought to deal with this quickly. And the reason why we deal with it quickly, I mean, Scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I think it's that quickly. And I know we're men and we're women, especially married couples sometimes, that contention. I'm not talking to you. I'm mad at you. Leave me alone. In fact, if I don't talk to you for a month, I'd be okay. That's not okay. You can give yourself a little bit of time, but you have to deal with that wrong or that sin. You have to deal with it immediately. Okay? You should do it before the sun goes down, because how right is that? To leave your brother, you know, if we're talking married couples here, how right is that to leave your husband or wife or your helpmeet or your fellow brother and sister in Christ in limbo, not knowing whether you gave forgiveness or not? How right is that? Would our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ do the same to us? Does He do that same thing to us? No, He doesn't. If we ask for forgiveness, He's just to forgive. And it's just that quick. We also do it privately with our brothers. We don't drag people into the sins that don't need to be dragged in. dragged into the issues that have arisen. And please be quick to forgive. Ephesians 4. 31. Which we're going to come back to the first part of Ephesians here in just a second. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And why do we do that? Because we love our brother, but we also do it because we want to resist the devil. As James 4:7 says, the time that we don't execute forgiveness or talking about the issues that we have between one another only serve to create a chasm between ourselves and the next person. It gives us time to create more arguments, more anger, more bitterness. For what reason? Because we didn't want to go forward and talk to our brother? Come on. But why do we do this? Why do we deal with sin in this way with our brothers and sisters? Why do we forgive, and why do we resist the devil? It's so we can achieve the faith. Go to the first part of chapter 4. Starting in verse 1 through 16 here. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascends far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets and evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure this stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth and the love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have a choice in how we deal with sin. We have a choice in how we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we ultimately do end up building our interpersonal relationships. One of the best ways to do that is indeed to address sin the correct and right way. And if you have a problem with that, again, I encourage you, pray for a heart like a lion, if you have a heart of a coward, because you need that. Frankly, your brother and sister needs that too. If you're too picky, and believe me, I am, sometimes, and you find every wrong with people all the time, you need to think about yourself too. Think about humbling yourself. Bring it down a notch a little bit. So we can all work together in unity. So we can indeed perfect the faith. Now I'd hope that if you're visiting with us, you'd at least consider these things. Yeah, most of these principles apply to Christians. But the thing is, if you have sin and you haven't even sought the face of the Lord and been baptized and repented and asked forgiveness of your sin, you've got these in your lot. You're in a very bad spot. But we have water that's been set aside over here so we can baptize you, bring you into Christ, and let that sin be forgiven. And just like that, you're a saint. If you're a brother or sister in Christ who's struggled to maintain the faith, I think we all have at some point. It's okay to ask for your brothers and sisters' prayers. For you yourself to gain courage and strength to come back to the Lord. Or perhaps you just haven't quite fallen away from the Lord yet, but you're right there on that edge. You still need prayers, and we'll be willing to give that to you. For those members that perhaps are strong in the faith, look to those that are weak, beat down, distraught, perhaps. Reach out that helping hand. Again, in the beginning that we talked, when we talked about how to deal with sin in a relationship, that can also apply and should also apply to general matters of spiritualness as well. Reach out to that brother or sister who you know you can help. It's okay. It's what we're here for. So we can all be strong. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come.